Joshua chapter 7. Let's continue our study in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. One of the main reasons that men and women have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ is that they do not see themselves as sinners. There are many who profess to being sinners. They're quick to tell you that they're not perfect, but what they mean is that they're basically good. Not perfect, but as good or better than most. But God has never, ever accepted good. You see, it's got to be perfect to be accepted. And you tell someone that they're a depraved sinner, nothing but wretched worms and maggots, and you'll find out what they really think about themselves. As one preacher told me, he said, I told a man that he was a depraved maggot one time, and he said the vein in his neck looked like a garden hose. He got so mad. And even when you do find someone who has some inclination of who and what they are, you'll find that when it really comes down to it, they don't really believe that God will punish them. But God is holy. And he will by no means clear the guilty. He's too holy to do so. Sin, such a small word, such a big problem. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now look back, if you would, to chapter 6, verse 18. And it tells us here what this is talking about. It says, and ye, God speaking, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, he said you will make the whole camp of Israel accursed, and you'll trouble the whole camp. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And what he's talking about here is the spoils of Jericho. He said, don't you take anything for yourself. Nothing. You bring the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, you put them into the treasury of the Lord. Nothing was to be kept from this accursed city, but those things consecrated unto the Lord. The silver, the gold, the vessels of brass and iron. Now, did you notice in verse 1 of Joshua 7 that the chapter begins with the word but? As I've said many times, we need to pay attention to these little words, these little conjunctions. That little conjunction means that what takes place after is the direct opposite of what took place before. The last verse of chapter 6 is about the fame and the glory of Joshua, picturing the fame and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom Joshua typifies. But sin is precisely the opposite. Sin is against the fame of Christ. Sin and disobedience do not glorify the Lord. Sin is committed in the light of his glory. Especially true when it's done by a child of God. Believer, Christ's glory is that he died for your sin. That's God's glory. Christ's glory is that he underwent the wrath of God in your place. He was despised and rejected of men because you were. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, because you should have been. And he took your sin and your sorrow, making them his. And it's called substitution, and it's the most glorious thing ever spoken of in this world. Christ was forsaken of God for your sake. God's judgment and wrath due you fell on Him. For us to disobey Him is to oppose His glory. Now in this chapter, we have a series of sad failures. And they are all caused by sin. Sin's the reason and the result of every problem mankind has. And we may not see that, because right now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we're going to see that plain and clear. Sin was the cause of all trouble, all sickness, all death, all wars. Sin was the cause of it. And I pray that tonight that God may enable us to see that this chapter is about the elect of God. Achan does not picture and typify some unholy, vile, depraved sinner who's lost. And let me say that I don't know Achan's heart here. I want to say this up front. I just as I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. But God knows every heart. And if the picture and type hold true of this passage, and I believe with all my heart it does, consider with me the state of this man named Achan. I was looking before Teresa and I left the house tonight, and most sermons preached concerning Achan are titled Secret Sins. That's what most people see in this passage. Achan had a secret sin, and God found him out. And I suppose in some way we all have secret sins. Personally, I don't like that term because they're not secret from God. We all have things about ourselves that we don't want others to know. We'd be embarrassed. I couldn't stand before you and preach tonight if you knew some of the things that have gone through my mind even today. But thank God for His mercy and His grace. Achan, I want you to consider, he's part of the family of God. He was one who was redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. He was one who was delivered from bondage. He was one who God cared for and provided for in the wilderness, just as He did all the people of Israel. He was one who received the instruction of God. He's the one who crossed over Jordan on dry ground with all the rest. He was one who possessed and entered the promised land. The sin in the camp is not committed by an infidel, but by a child of God acting in disobedience to God by one sinning against the light of truth. And before we're too quick to condemn him, we've all done the same thing.
Amen.
And God recorded this for us as a warning. The sin that ruined Achan is in every one of us. We're not exempt from falling in the same manner he did. With every breath that our lungs take and every beat that our hearts make, we can do nothing that is free from the taint of sin. Nothing. Everything we do is tainted with sin.
Yes.
Our best prayer, our best sermons. And because of our sin, when we would do good, we find that evil is present with us. Is that your experience?
Yes, sir.
Now, if the picture hold true, and it does, Achan was a man of Israel, one of God's chosen people. And he sinned in an act of disobedience against the glory of God. And it's in every one of us to do so. And we all have done it. And I hope that you and I can find comfort in this. When Achan sinned and disobeyed God, he did not cease to be one of God's elect people. He did not become unredeemed. And some are going to be quick to say, well, there you go with that once saved, always saved stuff. I suppose that you're right, because that's what I believe. If Christ saved you, you are forever saved. John Calvin didn't say that, God did. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Do you believe on Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in Him to put all your sin away? Then you have everlasting life, not temporary life, everlasting life. You cannot be lost. If we become lost every time we sin or disobey God, who or would could ever be saved? I could never find peace. I could never find rest. I could never find comfort or assurance if my salvation was based on my righteousness and my faithfulness or my ability to abstain from sin. Sin is not only what I do, but what I am. And let's don't make that just a cliche statement. It's true. Sinning does not make me a sinner. Being a sinner is why I sin. It comes forth from the heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it but God? If Christ shed His precious blood for you and you can be lost, then what efficacy does Christ's blood have? And if that's so, Christ's blood has no effectual saving power. Yet when you preach eternal justification by the finished work of Christ and tell folks that Christ put away all your future sin, the same as He did your past and present, the first thing people will say, they give sinners a license to sin. Men and women don't need a license to sin. With no difficulty, they will sin without a license. Men and women by nature drink iniquity like a cold glass of water. But if Christ put away my sin, He put it all away. Amen. Past, present, and future. All of it. And I say without reservation that if I didn't do anything to save myself, then I can do absolutely nothing to lose my salvation. And again, people are going to say, oh, you can't say that. You can't say that. Yeah, I can. My redemption is secure by the finished work that Christ did. My salvation is eternal because of Christ's perfect righteousness, not mine. My righteousness, filthy rags. I dare not bring it before God and try to offer it to Him as acceptance before God. And neither would you if you've seen what you are. But I will the perfect righteousness of Christ. Amen. I could never provide what God required, and that is perfection. But Christ did. And He's the only one who could. I want you to hold your place here in Joshua. We'll come back to it. But I want you to turn with me now to Romans 6. I read Romans 8. I was I did a little counting today, and in the 23 verses of Romans chapter 6, the word sin is mentioned 17 times. Paul knew something about sin and what it was to be free from sin. And that's what I want us to see. The Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and of the Holy Spirit of God, responds to the subject of sin with his own question here in verse 1, Romans 6. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is always the same, friends. Verse 2, God forbid. And here's why. How shall one who is dead to sin live any longer therein? Before God saved us, we were dead in sin. But after God saves us, after Christ died for us, the child of God is dead to sin. Big difference. Verse 4, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Now, that's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism pictures that. But we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death. Therefore, because we were baptized into His death, We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ who raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means we arose with him. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin, now look at this, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now let me ask you a question. Can a dead man sin? You might say, well, don't be ridiculous. No, a dead man cannot sin. A dead man cannot do nothing. Then can a dead man break the law? Can a dead man get a speeding ticket? Can a dead man be arrested for robbing a bank? Can a dead man be convicted of murder? Of course not. They're dead. They're dead to sin. Again, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now notice that next word, likewise. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now what's that saying? Just what it says. We died in Christ. We were buried in him. We arose with him. We're seated with him in heavenly places, dead unto sin and alive unto God. Now, I could close my Bible and we could leave right now and be blessed, couldn't we? Before God saved us, we could not sin. Did you hear me? We could not sin. But after God saved us, we cannot sin. Christ has paid for all our sin, all of it. He's put all our sin away, all of it, past, present, and future. And some's going to say, but that will promote sin in a person. No, sir, it won't. It will not. Not if Christ lives within that person. Job said, I abhor. He said, I am disgusted and I hate myself. Why? Why did Job say that? Because of his sin. But that's not all Job said. What else did he say? He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Christ put away my sin. David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. But David took sides with God against himself, and he followed those words up with these. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified. You might be right when you speak against me. There's nothing God says about us that's not true. And that you might be clear when you judge us. God, you are just when you speak against me. You're clear of any wrongdoing when you judge me. Every believer knows that. Paul did. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. But Paul also knew who would deliver him from the body of death.
Yes, sir.
Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can. And if he did, your sins are put away, all of them. Again, past, present, and future. So do these things give us a license to sin? No. Look at verse 12 there in Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And that's out of love for Christ. and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Same answer. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, does that mean that we're not going to sin? No. But we are dead to sin. Christ has put away our sin. And you cannot be held accountable for your sin because Christ has been held accountable of it for you. He can't demand justice twice from Christ and from you both. And that's exactly why John said, if any man sin, and man in his natural fallen state will sin. He said, but we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I'm righteous in him. And you can't take that from me. You can't take it from me. My salvation doesn't depend upon my faithfulness to God, but upon his faithfulness to me in Christ. Achan confessed his sin back in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. We'll look at that more in detail next time, Lord willing. Achan took sides with Joshua against himself. He said, I've sinned. He acknowledged his sin. And that's what every believer does. But Achan paid a great price for his disobedience. But he didn't lose his salvation. He lost his integrity. He lost his honor. And he even lost his life. But he didn't lose his redemption. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. And we can look at Achan's end as punishment, because he was living under the restrictions of the old covenant and under the strict justice of Mount Sinai's law. But in Emmanuel's land, you're in Emmanuel's land. In Emmanuel's land, there's no forfeit of redemption because Christ, as his people's substitute, paid the debt of sin in his own body on the tree. And he paid it in full. In full. No balance left. Can't call me tomorrow and say, hey, there's a little bit of a balance left on this. No, it's paid in full. And it's stamped in red with his blood. Don't you love it when you pay off a debt and you get that in the mail and it's stamped there in that red, paid in full? You just sit there and look at it and kind of smile funny, don't you? Paid in full, my, my. But God has ordered the matter of sin and disobedience to always affect the life of the believer in a negative and painful way. Your sin will find you out. God chasteneth those that he loves. Chastening for your sin and disobedience to God may even wind up in physical death. It did with Achan, and it did with Ananias and Sapphira. It did with those who took the Lord's table unworthily. And you cannot take those things which are designated for the glory of God and use them for yourselves. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Dave? Well, that's why we cannot, by a free will work of righteousness, take credit for our salvation. That's robbing God of his glory. That's robbing God of his honor. Salvation's of the Lord. And I say it all the time, and I'll say it again. You know what follows that? A period. That's the end of the matter. No discussion needed to be made. Salvations of the Lord, period. And the Lord gets all the glory and he gets all the credit for it. We don't get any. And to try to take any credit or glory for it is to try to rob God. Disobedience to what God has directly prohibited will not go without consequence. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sin is never without consequence. Men and women who take the sovereignty of God and make it an excuse for disobeying by saying things like, well, if God is sovereign and his will is always accomplished, then why does God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You know what that is? That's blaming God for your sin.
That's right.
Who art thou, O man, to reply against God? Shall the clay question the potter? Shall the clay dispute and say, why did you make me this way? Because he's the sovereign potter. And in the same lump, one lump of clay was marred in his hand. And yet he took that lump and he made another vessel unto honor. It's God's prerogative. He's the sovereign potter. He can do what he will with his own. The clay belongs to him. You know, Peter's tears flowed not only because he denied the Lord, but more so because he denied the one who freely loved him and chose him and did everything for him. You know, when I was younger, I can remember shedding tears after greatly disappointing my parents many times. But our tears flow even more with more pain and sorrow when we disappoint our loving Savior. Achan sinned against redemption. He sinned against love and mercy and grace. And there was great consequence. You see, confession of sin doesn't bring about forgiveness and exoneration of sin. People say, confess your sin. Go before a man called a priest and confess your sin and he'll exonerate you. I'm sorry, he can't do that. He can't do it. Sins are forgiven alone on Calvary when Christ purged them by the shedding of his own blood. That's where sin's forgiven. Not by our confession of them and not by somebody's exoneration of them. God alone can forgive sin. When David sinned against God in his adultery with Bathsheba, and when he put her husband on the front lines of war, in the battles of war to be killed, David confessed his sin, and the prophet Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But there was great consequence for his actions. He suffered greatly for his sin. Nathan said, the sword shall never depart from your house. Pain and sorrow all the days of your life. The sword never departed from his house. He lost the child that he bore with Bathsheba. His own son tried to murder him and take his throne. God took his wives and gave them to his neighbors. And God said, you did what you did secretly. I'm going to do it openly. Yes, there is consequence for sin. Achan sinned, confessed his sin, and yet he was stoned to death, burned, and they erected a memorial in warning of the consequence of disobedience. And every time somebody saw that, they thought, oh, Achan. Achan shouldn't have done that. Achan shouldn't have done that. And the truth of the matter is, most of them would have done it themselves if they'd have had the courage and nerve to do so. This chapter teaches us of an unchangeable principle concerning sin. When we disobey, we suffer loss. None so great as the shame and the disgrace that attends us when the heavens are as brass. And we pray unto God and we don't hear from Him. We don't feel His presence. We're overwhelmed and shamed and something in us dies. I've been there. You know, we carry with us a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. Like Achan, it'll be manifest and burned up. And when it's burned up, we'll suffer loss. But the Scripture says he himself will be saved.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that such a comfort? that God saves me in spite of me? Christ died for me in spite of me. Why, in my heart, I said, crucify him with all the rest. In my heart, I said, I will not have this man to rule over me. God broke my heart. In the day of his power, he made me willing. You can't take the efficacy of Christ's blood too far. Every sinner Christ died for will be saved, no exceptions. Not going to argue about it. Not going to debate with you on it. I'm going to declare it as the gospel truth because that's what it is. Now, I need to hurry, but did you notice also in verse 1 that we're told that the children of God committed this trespass? And it also says at the end of verse 1 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, how can that be since it was Achan alone that sinned? I've heard folks say, how is it fair that I'm a condemned sinner when it was Adam that sinned? Well, you have to take that up with God. But how can it be that all Israel was guilty and the Lord's anger was kindled against all of Israel? Because every believer is a member of the same body. And when one member of the body suffers, all members of the body suffer with them. Achan's sin cost the lives of 36 men. Look at verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. They're no competition. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And what happened? They fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. 36 men lost their lives. Let's never be fooled into thinking that when we sin and disobey, that it won't in some way affect the whole church body. Coming off such a great victory as they had in Jericho. Well, they didn't even have to lift the sword till after God had handed the whole city to them. Israel seems to be lifted up with pride and feeling somewhat indestructible. Even Joshua, instead of seeking counsel from the Lord as he always had before, acted upon the carnal advice of his spies. And there's no perfect type of Christ, not even Joshua. And upon return of the spies, this carnal advice was given to Joshua as how the city of Ai was no match for Israel. Well, let's don't even bother to send all the men. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 down there and wipe them out, and we'll go on to the next. And what happened? They took off running with their tails tucked between their legs, and 36 men died. And friends, it was all because of the sin of Achan. May we always remember that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall.
Yes, sir.
All these things were a direct result of Achan's sin, and God's punishment affected all of Israel. We are never in greater danger of yielding to the pride of our hearts than when the Lord's power is most graciously displayed on our behalf. Lord, never allow us to be puffed up with pride. What do we have to be proud about?
Nothing.
Never let us to think too highly of ourselves. Who are we that we would do so? It's always the Lord who divinely intervenes, just like he did at Jericho. He intervenes in the lives with grace and mercy to give us victory over all our enemies. He gets all the honor and all the glory. It's none of ours. If we are to enjoy continuation of God's watch care over us, we must remain steadfast and in subjection to his holy will. all that God commands us to do for our good. As a child, I never understood that, but as a parent, I did. My parents gave me rules to teach me. They were looking out for my best interest because they loved me. They didn't want me to get hurt by doing something stupid. Yet I often did stupid things and got hurt. How much more so is that true with the Lord who loved us and gave himself for us? And how this passage of Scripture should remind us that nothing can be concealed from God Almighty. I don't even know if Achan's wife and children knew that he had taken those things and hid them in his tent, but God did. All things are naked and open unto the God with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4:13. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. So we see something of our sin in this chapter. First there was sin, and then defeat. What a valuable lesson for us to learn. But there's still a remedy for sin and defeat. Verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. You see, there's a remedy for our sin and defeat. And Joshua does as every child of God must do in humility, in sadness, and in repentance. He fell to the earth on his face before God. Where did he fall? He fell before the Ark of the Covenant. We've seen so many times that ark pictures Christ. He fell before Christ. That's the only place that we'll find comfort, peace, and deliverance. When you fall into sin, temptation, pride, or anything defiling, fall at the feet of the glorious Savior in humility and sorrow. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, Psalm 130, verse 4. Well, may God be pleased to enable us to be on guard against the sin that so easily besets us. May God be pleased to enable us and give us grace to always consider the glory of God in everything that we do. A child of God never wants to displease or bring reproach to the God and to their God and their Savior or the gospel that they love. May it be said of us as it was of the church at Philippi. Paul wrote to them and said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then he said this, salvation is not of works. He said this, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." Every believer knows that we can only work out what God has worked in. May God be pleased to make it so for his glory and our good and for Christ's sake.